I'd like for you to turn with me in Acts chapter 12. I want to take a little different direction this morning, talk to you about supernatural answers to prayer. For some of you this morning, it'll be going deeper than you've gone before, perhaps a challenge to go deeper. For some of you, it will be to be reminded of things that you knew. How many of you know sometimes we're like little children? We know things, but we forget them spiritually, and we become complacent. So it's actually a message that I had to repent as I wrote it and ask the Lord to do a fresh work in me, because it deals with things that I have walked in. But it's a time in my life right now that it's been a struggle to walk in it. And so it's to stir me up and also hopefully to stir you up as well. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 16. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. And the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down the street, one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Now I introduced this morning by saying that this is born out of my own time of struggle. And yet it is also born out of experiences that I've had in the past, which I will share some toward the end of the message. But I would say to you this morning, and I believe that all of you who walk with the Lord would agree with me, that you need answered prayer. What a tragedy to live your Christian life and not be able to point to an answered prayer. In fact, Jesus said that this is one of the blessings that he gives us, this answered prayer, that we are to know him and that we are to have answers to our prayer. Some of the greatest answers to prayer I've ever had, some would not see as great miraculous things, and yet it's the greatest miracle of all. And that is to see loved ones, people in my family and people outside of my family, saved in direct answer to prayer. That's God's greatest miracle. But there are other times when you need answers because you face principalities and powers. There are demonic forces that oppose you in your walk with God, and to be able to pray and stand in faith. There are times when there are mountains standing in your way and you need for that mountain to be moved. There are times when you need provision. If I were to take a poll this morning, there are probably half to two-thirds of the people in this room who would say, I need provision right now. It's a hard time and I need a miracle from the Lord. And so as we look at this scripture in the early church and all through the New Testament, we see that the church received incredible answers, not to general prayer, but to specific prayer. Specific requests that received specific answers. Chapter 12, what we have just read, is a remarkable prayer in two ways. First of all, because of what was asked, and secondly, because of how it was answered. So let's recap for a moment. Herod had killed James, and the Jews were pleased by this, and so Herod stretched out his hand and had Peter arrested, another leader in the church, and his intention was for him to be executed after Passover was over. This looked like a hopeless and a helpless situation for Peter. He was securely held in a dungeon which was impenetrable. There were chains, shackles on his feet and his hands. He was chained to two soldiers, one on either side. And the church desired for Peter to be released. And what did they do? I think about what we would do today. What did they do? Did they go around and did they try to find the most prominent people they could to sign a petition and to take it to Herod to have Peter released? No. Did they go around and take up an offering and say, perhaps we can purchase his release through some sort of bribe, which would have been a possibility? But no, they didn't do that. Did they put together their protest signs and go out in front of the dungeon and protest the unfair arrest and imprisonment of Peter and seek to get him released? No, they did none of these things. They held a prayer meeting. And to those around them, and especially to those in the world, it is the most ridiculous thing that you can imagine, that they would hold a prayer meeting. Here is a man who's on death row in prison, and in probably just a day or two, he is going to be executed, and they hold a prayer meeting for now. But now for us, that would be a more normal option. But even for many Christians, it's not the first option. It's to do all of the things that I named first a moment ago. So the church gathered. They assembled. They prayed for his release and for his deliverance. Apparently, Peter had no fears. He is sleeping between these two soldiers. He is resting calmly in the Lord. Suddenly, a light appeared and an angel struck Peter on the side and said, "Arise quickly, get up." The chains fell from his body, and Peter thought that he was dreaming or having a vision. And the angel led him out through the first guard post, the second guard post. Soldiers were all sleeping. And then the main gate, the iron gate that led out to the city, opened of its own accord by the finger of God. Now, I'm not going to take time this morning, because in any group, even in the church, you have skeptics. You have those that are sitting there thinking, oh, now I just can, you know, I can't quite imagine this. The gate opened all by itself. And yet we have stories in modern times of the same thing. I have told you a number of times, and you can read it for yourself, the story of Pastor Yun, Brother Yun, in China, held in a top security prison in China, and how all three levels of security opened as he walked out into the street, opened of their own accord, because God had told him, the time has come for you to leave. Amen. And so the church is startled when he arrives. They've prayed, and apparently they've prayed in faith because it's come to pass. And yet, they're still startled when they see him at the gate. Rhoda doesn't even open the gate. She runs, tells them that Peter is there, and no one believes her. And you've probably heard many sermons on this passage of Scripture from different angles, different aspects. But this morning, I want to take you just to one verse, verse 5. And there are four things in this verse that I want to lift out and talk to you about your prayer life. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer, that's the first thing, and we'll see what that is in the Greek, constant prayer was offered to God. That's the second thing, offered to God. The third thing, for Him. And the fourth thing, by the church. These four things we're going to look at this morning, and we're going to see them a little differently. We're going to take the second one first because it is the most important. Prayer was offered to God. And you might say, Pastor Mark, this is silly. This is the simplest thing of all. Is it all prayer to God? Is it all prayer lifted up to God if you're praying? And I would say to you, no. In fact, I believe that the vast majority of prayers today do not go up to God. You say, oh, you're talking about people in other religions who are praying to a different God. No. I will comment in just a moment on the culture, but I'm talking about in the church. I'm talking about among Christians. Now, I'm going to take a sidetrack for just a moment. I have lots of pet peeves. I know that you do too. And I have these pet peeves, and I keep saying I'm going to save them up and I'm going to preach a sermon on my pet peeves, because some of them have to do with spiritual things, but a lot of them don't. Like my pet peeve about people going out in public in their pajamas. Now, I've just offended half of the church, but it's not a spiritual thing, so it doesn't matter. So don't throw stones at me, but I'm just going to plead with you. Don't get up in the same clothes you slept in all night and go to the supermarket. There's something just wrong with that. But that has nothing to do with spiritual things. But what I want to share with you this morning does. I've developed a new pet peeve, because it's something I've just begun to notice in the last 6 months or maybe a year. When did our prayers stop going up to God and start going out to people? Now, some of you, if you watch the news or a program like TMZ or some of those things, godless people that want to appear spiritual, you've heard what I'm saying. And now that I'm saying it, you'll notice it. I can't tell you how many times it's weekly. Every time a tragedy happens now, and they're reporting it on the news, and these people are obviously touched and sorry that this thing has happened, the newscaster will say, our prayers go out to you. What? Our prayers. And they'll call on the television audience, let's be sure and send our prayers out to these people in this tragedy. A hurricane has hit, or some policemen have been killed, and they send their prayers out to them. What kind of ridiculous statement is that? We don't send our prayers out to people. Especially, think about it this way. Here are the victims of a tragedy who desperately need God to help them and need prayer, and we're going to send prayers to them? If they could help themselves, they wouldn't need prayer, would they? I'm just going to plead with you this morning. If you see me in trouble, please don't send your prayers to me. Send them up to God, because I can't answer them. They need to be offered up to God. Amen. Beloved, our prayers must be delivered or must be directed not to a vague God in the sky, but to a personal God who is almighty, who is sovereign, who is king of the universe, whom you know personally. And when you come into his presence, you know that you come before the king of the entire universe. But the thing that I have just shared with you is just a sign of where our culture is. Because in our culture, it's okay to appear to be spiritual, but don't talk like you really believe in a personal God. But what about us? What about God's people? How many times when we pray, let the Lord just speak to your heart this morning. How many times when we pray, are we focused more on what we are praying for and our list than we are focused upon the person and the almightiness of the God into whose presence we are coming? How many times when we pray, do we just throw up a list and do not really believe that we have come into the presence of God? That we have experienced the reality of God and that we are on holy ground? As though prayer is some kind of magic formula. Something that we just do in passing. Now, beloved, I pray off and on all day long. And I'm not saying that's wrong. That's right. We should have this relationship with Jesus Christ where we are in conversation all day long. But there must be those times when we come and we don't utter a word until we know we have His ear. Until we know we have come into the presence of God. Until we know that God is listening and is there to hear us. And this is apprehended by faith. We speak the name of God, but with no real conscious approach to Him in our hearts. I want to invite you this morning, and I'm going to open this a little more. This first one is the longest one, so don't think all four of them will be. Let these two words to God govern your prayer life from now on. When you pray, be sure that you have come into the presence of God. And I want to take you back for just a moment. I know that some of you come to church Sunday after Sunday and you believe in your heart. But what kind of relationship do you have with the Lord? Do you have a relationship that truly you can say, I serve a supernatural God, I know Him, and I have had incredible answers to prayer, specific answers to prayer? Can you go to your prayer journal and say, look what God did on this day, and there's no way that it could have happened any other way except by the almighty hand of God? Do you have areas of your life where you must have an answer, where the enemy is just attacking you on every side, or where there's great, great need, and you go week after week after week trying to fix it on your own, not understanding that God is waiting to intervene on your behalf because you have come into a spiritual kingdom, a supernatural relationship with a real and awesome God who is a good, good Father, as we sang about, who wants to enter into your problems and cares about every detail of your life. You say, how does this happen? How do I know that I'm in the presence of God? How do I come into the presence of God? We'll turn very quickly. It doesn't matter if you keep your place this morning or not. Just turn to Hebrews chapter 9, chapter 10, verse 19. There are two things that I want us to see that we have to believe and know by faith if we're going to be in the presence of God. And amazingly, the Holy Spirit prepared our hearts for this in the songs and in the communion and in everything that has been said this morning, because we have talked about the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We're not even going to read the rest of it. Having boldness. This is going to be very important for us this morning. Having boldness to enter into the holiest. You say, I'm a sinner. Yes, I'm saved by grace, but I struggle with my own sins every day. How can I go into the Holy of Holies? When I go into the Holy of Holies, I feel condemned. When I try to approach God, I feel condemned. And how can I come into the presence of this holy God and lift up prayers and believe that He is actually going to intervene and answer when I feel like such a lousy failure as a Christian? Well, I want to help you with that this morning. First of all, as we look at this about the blood, I want to remind you of something you already know. We didn't get saved by our own good works, did we? It's a free gift of God through faith. It's grace. We don't come into the presence of God through our own merit. We don't come into the presence of God because we lived a holy life this week. We don't come into the presence of God because we've arrived. We come into the presence of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. You say, that's foreign to me. That's strange. What do you mean? Here we go talking about that blood again. How do I come through the blood of Jesus Christ? First of all, recognizing that it is not through your own merit, but it is because He shed His blood on Calvary. And all of my sins were placed upon Him. And therefore I can have boldness, because when I became a believer, God declared me as righteous as His Son. Amen. Gave me the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that when I come into the presence of God, it's because blood was shed and my sins were taken away. It doesn't matter that I have struggled and failed every day this week. I still come I don't come because I'm good. I come because I'm not good and because one who was good took my place on the cross of Calvary. Beloved, God is so holy. There's not a person in this room who's good enough, even as a Christian, to come into the presence of God by their own merit. God is so holy that the picture we have in the Bible of the seraphim around His throne, they have to veil their faces in His presence. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we come into the presence of God and do not even have to veil our faces. The veil has been taken away because of the work that was done on Calvary, the blood of Jesus Christ. Not my own merit. I don't come flippantly, and I don't come arrogantly. I come knowing I am not worthy, but I have been invited. Amen. To come into the presence of the King. There's not a person in here that you shouldn't grab hold of that and tomorrow be able to go to the King and bring your petitions before Him, no matter how much of a failure you feel like as a believer. That's where you go to get help in time of trouble. Amen? So we have a means of access which changes everything for us because we are sinners, we were sinners, and our sins were laid upon Jesus Christ. When we received salvation, we were declared righteous and we were lifted higher than the seraphim. The Bible says that we are seated with Him in heavenly places, access by the blood, which means when you come into the presence of God, your conscience is going to try to accuse you. How many of you have that happen? Yes. You want to go into the presence of God, your conscience says, now, what about this? And what about that? Is Satan, yes, accusing you? That is him trying to stir up things against you in your own heart. But the Bible says that our conscience should not be allowed to accuse us when we come into the presence of God, because we have been washed in the blood. The second thing is in Ephesians 2:18. Ephesians 2:18 says, "For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." So we just saw that we come by His blood. But we also come, and it says here, by one Spirit, and other translations will say in one Spirit or through one Spirit. We come by His blood, but we come in the Spirit that dwells within us, the Holy Spirit. It is through the Holy Spirit that Jesus is made real to us. His presence is made real to us. Can I just share this with you for a moment this morning? I want to give you practical help this morning. You come into the presence, but you say, I don't feel the presence. Well, believe me, there are plenty of times that we go into the presence and we don't feel anything. It's not about your emotions. It's not about feeling. But beloved, by faith we come knowing that we are in His presence. And how is His presence made real to us? Is it through goosebumps? No. It is by the Holy Spirit. Some of you say, I don't know the Holy Spirit. Well, maybe that's something that you need to take up with God, that you would surrender fully and say, Lord, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit gives you vision. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor Mark? Let me tell you something. I'm going to throw this out there. It's just something for you to think about. Have you ever seen God? Have you ever seen the throne room of God? You say, of course not. Who's ever seen the throne room of God? And there are plenty of us in this room would say, I've seen the throne room of God. You say, with your physical eyes? No, not with my physical eyes. But with eyes of faith, I have gone past the outer court into the holy place where the candlestick is and the table of showbread and the table of incense, and through into the Holy of Holies where the very Shekinah glory of God is, not through emotions, not with my physical eyes, but eyes of faith with the Holy Spirit telling me, this is real. This is real. And where you know that you're in the presence of God, when you pray, come through by the blood of Jesus Christ, acknowledging that it's not your own merit and that you're a sinner saved by grace, but also depending upon the Holy Spirit, asking, Holy Spirit, make Jesus real to me. Make this real to me. I wait on you. And come and wait until faith rises up in you. And this is necessary, that faith believes God's Word. God's Word says that if you will come, He will be there. That's why even when I'm not in those kind of times of prayer, when I'm talking to Him during the day, I know He's there. I know He wants those special times. But I will tell you that at any time during the day, I can talk to Him and I know that He's there. And I don't doubt that He's there. And I know that He's listening and cares about everything that I lift up to Him. So do you lack spiritual eyes, spiritual sight? Ask God through the Holy Spirit to give that to you. The second thing that we're going to see in our translation, it says that constant prayer was offered. Some translations say earnest prayer or fervent prayer. The Greek word here is a word ektenos, which means stretched out fully. Stretched out fully. And so the King James translators and the New King James translators, they see it as stretched out fully. In other words, constant through time. Stretched out through time. And I truly respect King James translation and I'm not taken away from it at all. But there's a depth to this word. And it means a lot more than just stretched out in time. It means stretched out in intensity. A soul fully stretched out in intensity. Earnestly seeking the presence of God and believing in Him. It's a picture of a foot race where people are standing and they're on the starting line and every muscle in their body is tense. And then the gun fires and they take out and they're stretched out with every fiber of their being running the race. Why? In order to win the prize. That is a picture of prayer, which is a prayer of faith. Luke 22:44, don't turn there, but Jesus, being in great agony, the Bible said, He prayed more earnestly, and there were great drops of blood. He sweat great drops of blood. This is a picture of intense, earnest prayer. And I will tell you this morning that God pays attention to earnest prayer. Prayer. Before I finish this part, let me say to you the amazing thing to me about God that I have found. I've had those times of intense, earnest prayer and I have had God answer. But for those of you that have not walked in this, I want to challenge you this morning. You know what I've found out about the grace of God? Is that when I'm really struggling and I'm not walking in great, great faith, all it takes is one step. I have just stretched forward again and prayed, not in great faith, but come to God with a brief prayer and had Him answer it. He's so filled with grace that He longs to see us stretch out just some beyond what we have done. Just take the first step to stretch out towards Him and to be earnest and plead with Him. For an answer to prayer. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." It is the opposite of what we generally do. Mindless rote. Saying our prayers like a laundry list. Routine praying on the surface. Just throwing things up to God. Have you ever seen on television or in National Geographic or some of these things, the Himalayan prayer wheels? It's a little brass cup on a stick and it rotates as they twist it. And they take their prayers and they write them on paper. Once they write them, that's all the thinking about it that they do. They write them on paper and they stick them in the little brass cup and then they twirl it. And that sends their prayers up or out or wherever they go. Just mindless twirling of us. That's how we often pray. Just a mindless twirling of things up to God, which means absolutely nothing to God. The Bible says without faith we cannot please God. That means coming to Him who exists as a living, real personality and coming into His presence. Sometimes we wrestle in prayer. And I want to share with you this morning that that does not mean we wrestle with God in order to make Him willing to give something to us. We wrestle against hindrances in order to obtain the answer to our prayers. It's not always instant. And sometimes we wait a long time. I have seen answers to prayer for great things that have come in a relatively short amount of time. But there are other prayers. There are people that Maggie and I have been praying for their salvation for 30 years or more. And we still wait. Faith doesn't give up. Faith keeps bringing those things before God for His perfect timing. Paul called for the church at Rome, and we're not going to turn to read this, but he said, strive together with me in prayer to God for me. Strive together with me in prayer. And it is a Greek word, agonizo, from which we get the word agonize. And it goes back to the picture of Jesus in great agony in the Garden of Gethsemane in prayer, in earnest prayer. It means to contend, to fight for, to wrestle for. Beloved, you know the old saying, nothing in, nothing out, garbage in, garbage out, talking about computers, nothing in, nothing out, whatever you put in, that's what you'll get out. Same thing in your spiritual life.
Yes.
Same thing in your spiritual life. Your grace, your salvation is free. But if you're going to walk with God and you're going to see supernatural things happen, I know that we have the large movement in the church that is the prosperity and word of faith movement, which says you don't need to ever agonize or wrestle in prayer. You just rest in God, name it, and claim it. That's not what's in the word of God. Paul said, strive with me in prayer. And sometimes it's a striving, and sometimes it's a wrestling. The question is, do we need and want the answer badly enough to put in what we need to put in order to receive a supernatural answer? Most of us today are so content with our little tiny screens that we don't have the time to put in what we need to put in to receive from God. David Brainerd was a missionary in the early 1700s to the Delaware Indians of New Jersey. He was a man who suffered greatly with sickness in his body and died at an early age. He died at 29 years of age. But he is known for his prayer life. David Brainerd would go out in the snow and kneel. And witnesses say that when he prayed for hours in the snow, his body would get so hot. He would be in such fervent prayer that the snow around him would melt. And he agonized in prayer before the Lord. But the life of this man and his prayer life led to two things that we know of. One was a great awakening among those Native Americans and many, many coming to the Lord through his ministry. And the other is his father-in-law. Many of you have heard of Jonathan Edwards, the Puritan minister. Jonathan Edwards was converted or transformed. He was raised in the church, but he was transformed into a great, great evangelist, because God honored the prayers of his son-in-law, David Brainerd. How many of you want your children to be everything that God has designed for them to be?
Amen.
Sometimes, many times, it's not without earnest, intense wrestling in prayer. Intensity. Intensity. Now, beloved, I'm not talking about something you work up. You've all heard these people when you get together and you pray and they immediately get all emotional and you just it's just raw emotion. Emotion's not wrong. Don't misunderstand me. We should have feeling. But emotion doesn't lead us. But I'm talking about something that comes. It may produce great emotion, but it comes through yielding and waiting on the Holy Spirit. A very, very real presence of God when you pray, that leads you into the presence of God, and then you're able to pray with deep feeling and earnestness, and your prayers become powerful prayers. They're not like they're your own anymore. The Holy Spirit is praying through you, and you're speaking and praying words that come from God and go back to God. The third thing that I've got to move now, the third thing that we see is that it was fervent prayer to God by the church. Everything that I'm saying this morning applies to you as an individual and is a challenge to you as an individual. And God answers the prayer of one man or woman, boy or girl, on their knees. But He especially delights in answering unified prayer. He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, and if two or three agree touching anything that they ask, my Father in heaven will do it for them. There is much power in one prayer, but there is multiplied power where there are two or more. I want you to notice the context. It's applicable to us today. Herod stretched out his hand against the church. Darkness was coming against the church. And this is a mystery that we do not understand, and it troubles some of us, but it was not just Herod's hand. It was God's hand. You say, what are you saying, Pastor Mark? Persecution came against the church because God had told them to go into all the world, and they didn't. They stayed right there in Jerusalem. And God allowed great persecution to come to the church in Jerusalem, that they would be scattered into all the world so that you and I have what we have today. Amen. The gospel went forth to all the nations. It was the hand of the enemy, but it was the restrained hand of God that allowed it, and it was all in His sovereign will. And God's hand, the Bible says, creates light and darkness. There are people who do not like this verse. But Isaiah says that God says, I create light and darkness. I create goodness and calamity. How many of you know that diamonds are displayed against black velvet for a reason? They shine more brilliantly against the darkness than any other thing. And God sent darkness into Jerusalem that His people would be like beacons on fire for Him. God is stretching forth His hand, and there is darkness coming all around us. But those who love Him and know Him in the way that I'm talking about this morning, they are going to be like diamonds. And they're going to shine, and they're going to burn brightly in a time of great, great difficulty. Did you notice that it was harder for Peter to get into the house of God than to get out of the prison? And today, we find that it's much harder to get people into the house of God than into any other place when it comes to time to pray. But this was the mark of the New Testament church. I know that I come back to this ever so often, and I am not chastising. God will speak something over and over to His people until the Holy Spirit begins to work it in your heart. But beloved, we have to change our way of thinking about prayer as a church. We must change our way of thinking about corporate prayer. For those who aren't able physically to be at a prayer meeting, we understand that. But that's not the majority of the church. The gathering of prayer was the engine of the early church. It was never the methods of man. We have people who come to this church and say, oh, I've not, and I don't mean this, this is all glory to God. But I know that there are people right here now because the Word of God is preached without compromise. Amen. I get that. But beloved, there is more to church than that. The prayer life of the church is equally important. We do not come here for a show. Amen. Church is not a show that we come to once a week. Solid preaching should be joined by solid praying. Amen. Solid praying. I'm going to pick on people this morning, and I don't do this often. We have at least 7 or 8 young men in this place. I'm challenging you this morning. You are important. You are the future of the church. Be at a prayer meeting. Come to prayer meeting. Lay down your life for 1 hour. And say, I'm going to join with the people of God in prayer because it is what God has called me to do. It is just as important as coming to a service on Sunday morning. Yes. We have many in this room this morning that God wants to use in that way, that you would come and you would join us in prayer. We have ladies here who I know love God with all of their heart. Why do we only have 5 or 6 people at our prayer meetings right now, when for a long time, years ago, we had half the church there? We have husbands and fathers who are to lead and set the example for their families and for their children who are never at a prayer meeting. We have all ages, young and old, who have nothing to hinder them from coming other than a television or rest. And we have people who ask me, when are we going to get a building? And I say, for what? Buildings are for churches that have activities all week long. Who pays for a building for 2 hours on Sunday morning? If we can't get more than five people in a prayer meeting, why would we have a building? What would we do with it? Rent it out during the week for conference space? The fourth thing that we see is that this was specific prayer. It was for him. It was for Peter. It was definite prayer for a specific thing or person. It was not vague. It was for Peter. It was for deliverance. Through the Bible, we find specific prayers with specific answers. Now, I know that many times we pray, Lord, bless this person, bless that person, bless this family, bless that family, bless the pastors, bless this one. And I'm not saying that there's no value in that, but how do they need blessing? God longs for you to come to Him with specific prayers and say, Lord, this person needs deliverance. They're addicted. This person needs deliverance from fear. This person is sinking into bankruptcy. Lord, would you do a miracle? This person, Lord, needs healing. Would you heal? I can tell you I have seen miraculous answers to those prayers throughout my life. And you say, well, what about so-and-so? They weren't healed. I'm not God, and there's a time that God takes people home, but He tells us to pray for healing. Yes. And how many of you can testify this morning that you have seen God supernaturally, miraculously answer a prayer for healing?
Amen.
Lord, this person is bound up in depression. Would you deliver them? This person is in danger. Would you show them the right way? Take care of this need or that need. I'm going to tell you this morning, and I don't talk about myself much up here, but I'm going only to illustrate. I and Maggie are walking testimonies to specific answered prayer. And if I need to be stirred up this morning, so do you. Sometimes I'm like a handicapped child that just gets it one minute and forgets it the next. I have seen these things, yet I still need to hear this sermon. But God has allowed me to have incredible answers to specific prayers. Why? To prepare me for things to come. What I'm going to share with you is something that is material. How many of you know that God cares about our material needs? But how much more does He teach us through those prayers so that we can stand when dark times come? There are those who are skeptical about these things. So I'm going to ask you this morning, what are the odds, and I'm almost done, what are the odds other than God? What are the mathematical odds that a man prays secretly for a house that's paid for and no one else knows that he's praying for that, and then someone that God has brought into his life says, I'm going to be leaving. Would you like to have my house? I'm just going to ask you this morning, what are the odds that other than it being a direct answer to prayer, what are the odds that someone prays for something that big and then within 6 months or a year, it comes to pass? A house that's paid for. Somebody say, Pastor Mark, I know where you are right now. That's your inheritance. No. I'm talking about a different house. In fact, I will tell you that I have had three houses in my life, all given to me, free and clear. But the second one was a supernatural answer to prayer. And never in a million years would the odds say that it was a coincidence. No one knew what I was praying. I've seen answers for healing in the same way. I think especially of my father. When they told him that he had cancer in his throat, in his vocal cords. And I remember in Georgia going out in the field and saying, God, and I don't even know where this came from because I'm no great man of faith. But it was somewhere in the Bible and it came out. I said, God, if I have found favor in your sight, please do this one thing. And when they went in to operate, there was no cancer. We have had in times when we rented, we have had rent provided when there was absolutely none. Nothing in the bank to pay for it with. And a check would come in the mail. I know what it's like to walk privileged, not through anything that I have done, but just sheerly the grace simply the grace of God. And I'm overwhelmed by it. How much more of those times when we fast and pray and say, God, if you don't move in this situation, nothing's going to happen. It's never going to happen, Lord. Like I said, some things we wait 30 years and haven't seen it answered yet, but others we have. Salvations, healings, deliverance. God is awesome. He is real.
Amen.
He can be known.
Amen.
He's a good, good Father.
Amen.
Draw near to Him. Come through the blood and in the Holy Spirit with eyes of faith. And believe Him for what you need so that you will shine. Not so that you can get things. See, that's the difference between me and the prosperity preachers. There are times of suffering and there have been times that were lean. And I believe that God can even ordain those times to teach us. And we lean upon Him even in those times. But I am a faith preacher. Which means God wants to bless His people. He certainly cares about your needs. And above all of it, He wants to change your heart. Some of you have, the only word is hard hearts. Hard hearts towards God. And God can change that and give you a tender heart. He's just waiting for you to come in faith. I pray that your faith will be stirred today and that you will lay hold of God. Let's stand, Wyatt, if you come.